verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from thee, whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed of my shame. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And in this section, we have Paul and his associates. Verse 15, Paul and the Asiatics, all that be in Asia. Verses 16 to 18, you have Paul and Onesiphorus. And in verses 1 and 2, you have Paul and Timothy with others. You'll notice in verse 15 that all in Asia have deserted Paul. Two men are prominent, Phygellus and Hermogenes. Verses 16 to 18, in contrast to them, there's one man, and he's loyal. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2, you have many men. Timothy, and faithful men. So that, in verse 15, you can think of the disappointment to Paul, when men who usually stood with him are no longer there. You can think in verses 16 to 18 of the delight when Onesiphorus appear, possibly unexpectedly. And then you can think of Paul's confidence and pleasure when he thought of Timothy and other faithful men. Now, the days of death. He's in the dungeon. He's awaiting martyrdom. He's possibly there on a political charge. I would take it that at least the charge would be twofold. He would be charged with taking part in burning Rome. Nero had burned Rome for his own purpose, but he was blaming the Christians. And Paul, being the leading Christian, was getting a lot of the blame. So he would be charged with burning Rome. Secondly, I would take it, he would be charged for weakening imperial authority and for practicing things that were hostile to the government. Now when I say that he would be charged with weakening imperial authority, I mean this. That the Romans, when they referred to Caesar, they referred to him as my Lord Caesar. That is, he was taking divine titles to himself. Now, no Christian would call Caesar Lord. As far as they were concerned, Jesus Christ is Lord. So they would bring the charge that he was weakening imperial authority. Again, they would bring the charge that he was undermining established customs in the country. You see, paganism was the order of the day. Now, it doesn't convey a great deal to you, but you see, one day, through the door, would come an invitation. It was an invitation to the idol temple, coming from a so-called friend. And the invitation would say, you're invited to dine at the table of my Lord Serapis. Now, Lord Serapis was one of the gods that they worshipped. And of course, if they went, everything was devoted to the worship of the god. The meat would be dedicated to it. Again, when they went to these pagan temples, there were the temple virgins, the prostitutes. And actions there that were immoral were looked upon as done in a sacred way, a religious way, to the gods. So you can appreciate that the Christians objecting to all these things had brought themselves under government persecution. So the days were dark. And Paul is in the dungeon, dismal and dark. They tell us that it was underground. Light and air could only come through a hole in the ceiling. There he was waiting. Luke only is with him. Like the Lord, others were deserted. He was passing through his Gethsemane and his Calvary. It wasn't easy. I'm inclined to the opinion that when he was due to appear before Nero, that he sent for leading Christians to come to testify for him. He couldn't call Timothy and Luke and Titus. They were looked as close associates with very grave suspicion too. So I reckon that Paul sent out for other Christians to come to bear testimony to him, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if he expected Phygellus. And Hermogenes to come. And in chapter 4, at verse 16, is it? He tells us, at my first defense, no man stood with me, nobody turned up. There were difficult days. Paul was on a political charge. The state was against him, his days were numbered. To appear as a witness for Paul would possibly mean that you might finish up in the same dungeon, in the same death. And so, he says, all that be in Asia are turned away from me. That's amazing. Whenever you go home, you read Acts 19, verse 10. And you're told there that all that in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jew and Gentile. The great work of God had been done in Asia. But now, they're turned away from me, including these leaders. Now, it says, they be turned away from me is in what we would call the aorist of point tense. That is, it refers to a certain time. And I would take it that word got around quickly that Paul had been arrested and taken to Rome. And panic struck. All the leaders would be saying, will we be next? If he begins to widen the persecution the same as they do in Eastern Europe, the knock at 3 o'clock in the morning and the elders are taken away. The idea is get the elders and you'll scatter the flock. And so panic struck them. And nobody knows Paul. And nobody's offended. And these men go down in the sacred text as men who abandoned and forsook Paul in the hour of his need. And there's a day of account coming for such men. For to abandon and forsake and turn away from Paul was turning away from the Lord and the gospel when testimony was needed. And so he looked around that day and found nobody there. That's why he hadn't even a counsel for the defence. He had to conduct his own defence, which he did brilliantly. But he knows that his days are numbered. All they that are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom I, and he names the men. He does that in the pastoral epistles. You'll have noticed that. He's naming men. Naming men that turned away. Naming men that opposed. Naming men that taught false doctrine. And he's telling Timothy all this, for he knows that Timothy will feel it as he feels it. And he's telling Timothy for this reason, Timothy, the day's coming when you'll have to be in the same position. And I want you to understand, Timothy, that the road that I'm going, you'll probably need to tread too. It's not very easy, is it? You see, the devil was busy. To get Paul in the dungeon with the sentence of death upon him was his greatest victory since he put Christ on the cross, so to speak, when he got Stephen stoned and James martyred. Now he's got Paul in the dungeon. Paul recognizes this. And so he's laying all this out before Timothy. You see, brother, you need to understand this. Now listen to me. If you're going to be a leader amongst God's people, you'll need to remember this. There will be people that will let you down. Time you need the most. Suddenly you look around for men that you expect to be there, but not there. Have you ever been betrayed like that? Have you ever been let down by the people you thought would stand with you? But on the other hand, you'll always find onlookers as you unexpectedly are standing. And you'll always find men who are constantly loyal and faithful to the Lord and to the gospel and to the servant, as was Timothy and others. Now, that brings me to verses 16 to 18. Note one or two things, will you please, here. Will you notice that Paul tells us the story from how it came to him? That is, in verse 16, he tells us about Onesiphorus, what he did for him in the dungeon. Then in verse 17, for that's Onesiphorus just suddenly appears, so Paul starts the story there and works back. Verse 17, he tells you how he sought him out in Rome. And verse 18, he tells you about what he did in his own town. Verse 18, how he ministered unto me at Ephesus. Got it? Now, a number again. You may or may not know, this might surprise you if you don't know, do you know that this is the passage that the Roman Catholics base on their doctrine of praying for the dead? Now, you read it with me and you never noticed that. But you know, all you need is a doctrine and then you can soon get something to build on. Do you know what to build a doctrine on? Verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. He's praying for the house, so they say that Onesiphorus must have died. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto Onesiphorus that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So Paul's praying, he's dead, that he may find mercy. And then they go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, at verse 19, so you, Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And so they're building up the idea because he's praying for the household. And in verse 18, he prays for him, assuming that he's dead. They build the doctrine of prayers for him. Quite a flimsy foundation, isn't it? Because I'll tell you in a moment why he was praying for the household. Now, let me now try, please, and build up the story. We'll go back now to Ephesus. Paul's in Rome in the dungeon. And up yonder in Ephesus, Onesiphorus and others, they're no doubt praying for Paul. They've heard he's been arrested and taken to Rome. That's all. And if you'll allow just a little imagination, maybe Onesiphorus is there with his wife and they're praying about Paul. And when they rise to their feet, suddenly Onesiphorus says to his wife, I'm going to go to Rome to find out about Paul. I'm not happy at all. And she says, oh yes, that'll be fine. And then she stops. And a shadow flits across her face. And he knows what it means. So does she. In the first blush of enthusiasm, prayerful enthusiasm, she agrees and then. She sees the danger. If he goes to Rome, and is found to be a friend of Paul's, you might then see him. They've heard about others. They're not touching Paul at all. And they agree in the house that day. They'll take their tender farewell. Can you understand why Paul says, the Lord give mercy unto the household of Onesiphorus? Because they were all taking part in the sacrifice, in the cost. They were all prepared to take the risk that husband and father might lose his life. I don't know about this man much. He's one of these men that appear on the page and disappear. Phygellus and Hermogenes, they'll appear as deserters and pass off. Onesiphorus will appear, shine as a bright star and pass off. But what is recorded of him here has enshrined his name for loyalty and devotion to Paul in his house. I don't know, he couldn't have been a slave. He couldn't have got away. He may have been a free man, a worker. If that's so, he's going to make great sacrifices. On the other hand, he may have been quite well off. Possibly he may have been. I'll indicate that to you later. But whatever it was, no matter how it was, he's prepared to take the journey and face up to the grim possibilities of dying for Christ alone. Let me say this too. If he hadn't been in the best of fellowship with Paul, he would never have been prepared to sacrifice his life for him.
Maybe you don't go on too well with some of the brethren.
Do you think that would cancel out your ability to help them in a difficult day? Obviously, there's fellowship here. At the close of verse 18, as Paul walks back, most translations would leave out, unto me, thou dost know how many things he ministered at Ephesus. There was this brother taking part in the activities of the local church. Quite an invaluable brother. So that means if anything happens, not only will the family lose in the assembly. It just all depends, brethren and sisters, on whether you hold to life. Just all depends on whether you love heaven or not. Just all depends on whether you love Christ better than anybody else. Oh yes, there's a deep love and devotion behind this man's action. What do you think? Verse 17. He reaches Rome. Now remember, the city's in tears. The fire burned for nearly a week, 6 days and 7 nights. The whole thing's in a desperate situation.
Half the city's destroyed. And Onesiphorus arrived in Rome with him.
Now watch what it says. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently. That means he did it.
He wasn't easy.
He would go to the Christians, but they're not talking. If they know they're not saved. Why, you say?
Just like today in Eastern Europe.
They don't know this man. He could be an informer. He would be planted by the government to find out who are the friends of Paul. You're like, well, this is all strange to us, but we know what's happening, don't we? And they might look at this man suspiciously and say, oh well, he's maybe just ferreting out who the friends of Paul are, so they're not saying it. He would go along to some officials and they, some would quite brusquely. Others, officials, might kindly say, listen, friend,
I'm not allowed to say too much.
But he kept at it. Until ultimately, by picking up something here and there, now you read it again, verse 17. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. You can nearly hear the exclamation of surprise and My, what a day that was. Eh? An Onesiphorus. He had expected others.
He never expected others.
Now listen to me, will you? Now listen to me.
Don't you think that all your friends that profess to be your friends are really your friends? You never prove your friends when things are going well. You only prove them when the time's running against you and you're in desperate trouble.
Isn't that right? That's when you'll prove the people that are loyal and real. Not when everything's going well. You can take of your hospitality. We've all got friends on that level. Your real friends will be when the tide's running against you and you're needing a bit of help and support. And everybody's deserting you. Then you'll find your true friends. He says, verse 16, he was not ashamed of my chain. For Paul was literally chained. He was a criminal. He was being treated as a criminal. The same as Christ. 700 years before Christ came, Isaiah lifted his pen to write, and he says of Christ, he was numbered with the transgressors. That means he was treated like a criminal. He was treated as if he was. Now Paul's being treated. Was chained. And that chain spoke its message, the hallmark. What it means to stand true for Christ in that day. That chain spoke out of shame and ignominy. And there were people who were shunning it. Didn't want to have anything to do with it. But not so Onesiphorus. He was not ashamed of my chain. And he stands out in the scriptures as a man of gallant staunchness.
That's a good old English word. Gallant staunchness.
A man that will stand firm beside another.
He will take the reproach of the shame. He says, look again, he often refreshed me.
He often refreshed me. That means that he came time and again. It was all right coming once.
He came often.
That means he was able to stay there for a while. It means he was prepared to risk his life. He'll now be known by everybody on duty at different times. Well now, the word refresh means to be improved. It just means that his visits, they encouraged and cheered and helped and brought hope and a bit of light to Paul. How would they refresh him? Well, he would refresh him first of all by his presence. Why was it meant that grim day when suddenly Onesiphorus appeared? Do you know what your Bible says? A brother is born for a person. That's when you prove your brethren. A brother is born for adversity. There are some men like that. They'll come to light and into the fullness in difficult days.
It's one thing to minister at Ephesus and serve the Lord, and there's no price to give. Another thing to take their life in your hands and say, I'll stand by the wee man.
He would refresh him not only by his presence, but he would refresh him by the information that he brought. Oh, how eagerly would Paul would ask him about Jesus. Here was his link with an outside world. Here was his link with an area that he'd evangelized for 3 years. He tells us in Acts 20, around 3 years. how eagerly he would listen. He would refresh him possibly by bringing him food and drink.
No, Rome didn't care very much about food and drink. He wouldn't worry whether they lived or died.
So he possibly would bring along
a little bit of sustenance for him. That's why I'm trying to think maybe he was quite well to do.
You know, money's done a lot of good for the cause of Christ. Nothing wrong in having money, as long as you use it rightly. This man was using what he had. He would bring along food and drink and all that was necessary for Paul's comfort. He offered this.
He would refresh him by his fellowship. Why was it meant just to sit down with somebody who loved the Lord? Eh?
Somebody that loved the truth. Somebody who was prepared to sacrifice his life. Somebody who was prepared to stand in a dark hour and defy all the authorities. All he offered. You know, brothers and sisters, there are some of you older to know that there have been days of crisis and difficulty, and you're true to your friends. A lot of you are too young. But maybe there'll come a day when you'll be in a room. And I tell you, it's then you'll prove your friends. And you'll prove that possibly the most unlikely people are you. And the folks that you thought, some of the brethren that lead and some even of the brethren that minister. You see, brethren, it's when we're down that we need to look.
Things are going well with you. Now you're getting on all right.
It's not right. You're not too dependent to quite an extent on the fellowship. But if the wind was against you, the tide was running hard, and the fire was burning fierce, you were very conscious that you were pretty much in your own.
And this man's not suffering for his sin, he's not suffering for his failure, he's suffering for the truth.
He's suffering because he was a big man among the Christians. And he became the target of the devil.
That means a lot then.
It means a lot then to talk about being Christless.
You see, you'll need to adjust your mind. Listen, men are only men, yes. What now? Don't you fear any man whose breath is in his nostrils.
You'll learn to have a fear of God in this.
You'll find this.
God will never let you. Will always be one man.
Always the one
that will stand by your side to give you comfort and help and refreshment. Now we just stop that. And the Lord bless his wife. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard, for turning our eyes to Christ, the living stone. O God, we thank thee for the impregnable rock upon this rock. Will I build my church? We thank thee for the greatness and wonder and glory of Christ. O God, there's no one like him. We bless thee that, built upon him, we shall never fail. We thank thee for the foundation, the cornerstone, this elect and precious Christ. O God, make him more dear to our hearts, that we might be happy to suffer a wee bit more for him. Look upon us, we pray, for impressing us with our dignity as living stones in the building, spiritual house, holy priesthood. O God, for all these sacred functions and giving thanks. O the dignity thou hast conferred upon us. Lord, in thy presence we bow to thank thee that thou hast introduced us to it all. In all its wonder and glory, bless thy word. Part us with thy good hand upon us. Take us home in safety. Remember nights to follow. Continue to help and refresh and encourage and bless thy people, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.